Jason, if you want to come forward. We have Jason Zimmerman with us this morning. He is a minister at Family Harvest. So we are thankful that he could come and share with us this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you here this morning. And Lord, in the name and the blood of Jesus, I ask and command all that the unclean spirits would leave this place. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come, to be with us and to sit with us and minister to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning to each of you. It is good to be here in this special service, baptismal service with you. Joshua texted me several weeks ago and he said, "Do you mind preaching at our baptismal service?" And I said, "Sure, I think I can do that." I don't have a lot of personal connection with Eileen and Lacey, but my daughter Tanisha is in the same grade as they are, so I do hear about them occasionally at home. And so it's good to be here at your special service. And greetings from the Family Harvest congregation as well. I told Joshua and Brian and Gary this morning, I said, I've not preached in another church besides Family Harvest before, so it's a little bit new for me. And but I am looking forward to sharing God's word with you and what God has laid on my heart. I'm going to see if my computer will work here. It looks like it actually might be, if I can get this to show yet. Sure, it's on down there, but maybe I'm not pushing something long enough. There we go. I think I had the same problem as I did earlier, Durbin. I didn't push it hard enough or long enough. Thank you, Joshua. All right. The title of my message this morning is The Significance of Repentance, Water Baptism, and Sanctification. And when you think of significance, it's something important. If something is significant to us, it's something that's important to us. And I think repentance and water baptism and sanctification is something that is, those three things are very important to us as believers. As we live our lives, life is a journey, and we are not perfect. And so we need repentance. And initial repentance and turning to Christ, but it's not a once and done thing in our lives. And of course, water baptism, you'll be witnessing that this morning and experiencing that, Eileen and Lacey, and we look forward to that. And then the ongoing work in our lives of sanctification, so that's what we want to look at here. And looking at the first point on the significance of repentance, what is repentance? I talked about that just a little bit. It's to feel regret or contrition, sorrow for sin. We turn away from sin, ready to dedicate one's life or amend one's life. As I mentioned before, it's not a once and done thing in our lives. It's something that maybe sometimes we need to do every day. And in relation to, because we fail, but God's grace, appreciated that song on marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace that we have to apply to our lives. Looking at a reference here in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we have a faithful Father who is willing to be just and forgive us, cleanse us from not just some of our unrighteousness, but all of it, all of our unrighteousness. Going to another reference in 1 John 2:1-2, says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So it's not just for us as an individual, but it's for all of us and for the whole world. And so that means that it's not just even for Wilmelsdorf or just for Family Harvest. It's for all the world. And we can be thankful for that. If we fall short, we have an advocate, someone who's there to intercede for us, someone who's there to fight for us, maybe like an attorney, you might say. When you think about the court, I have two mentors that people that I mentor, and they're both in the middle of court situations right now. And so sometimes that's some conversation in relation to what should they do about that and how should they proceed with that. An attorney is there in the real court of law to be an advocate for you. And Jesus is there to do that for us in relation to our lives and our sin, and to be able to make an atonement or a place of mercy seat is what propitiation means. That's a big word, kind of. But it means at a place of atonement or a mercy seat for our sins. And again, not for ours only, but for the whole world, which is a beautiful thought. How God took that all on through his Son, Jesus Christ, and making a place of atonement and a mercy seat for us. Acts 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, I don't know how it is with you when you have something that you maybe failed at or failed in, or before you were a believer, the weight of sin that you carried. And as we went to God with that and confessed that, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And we felt that blotting out and how freeing and refreshing that was. And it's the same even when we fail after we're a believer and we need God's grace and his mercy and forgiveness and the refreshing feeling that comes over you in your life when you take that to Jesus and let him forgive you for what you have done. Our sins are wiped out. And that refreshing, just like a refreshing drink of cold water on a hot summer day, the relief that that brings is peace. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So if we're going to cover our sins, we won't prosper, is what the Word of God says. But we need to confess and forsake them so that we can find mercy. And then also God will bless our lives in relation to being faithful to him. I want to reiterate to you a little bit the story of Jonah. We're not going to read chapters 1 through 4. We don't near have time for that. But just would like you to think about the story of Jonah a little bit in relation to repentance. You all know that's a familiar story that you've found ever since you were a little child and growing up with that, hearing that story, how Jonah was asked to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them, and he didn't want to go. And I think there's a couple reasons maybe why he didn't want to go. The Assyrian Nineveh was the capital, and the Assyrian nation was a very aggressive and wicked nation, feared. And I think Jonah had some fears from that, just the fact of what they might do to him or what they could do to him. They were way more than he was. Their city was about 175,000 people. And he was called by God to go and call them to repentance. And when you think about how vicious and how aggressive they were as a people, it was something to be afraid of. And to call them to repentance looked pretty scary. And what did Jonah do? He ran in the opposite direction, got on that ship, and went to Tarshish. And then that storm came up, and the men on the ship were trying to figure out whose fault it was. And the lot fell on Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed up by the fish in the ocean there. And how long was he in the fish's belly? Give me your children. I see a hand back there. I didn't quite hear you. 3 days and three nights. That's right. 3 days and three nights. Thank you. So he was in there for a pretty long time. to be in a fish's belly. What do you think that would be like to be in a fish's belly for that long? You'd have a lot of time to think, wouldn't you? I think so. And I think he did that. It says that in Jonah 3, or actually in Jonah 2, is where he began to talk to God in the fish's belly there. And he had conversations with God about repentance and deliverance. And the fish, God caused the fish to deliver him up onto the dry land. But after that, God came to Jonah again, and he asked him to go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah was willing to go to Nineveh. And he went to Nineveh and agreed to go to Nineveh and walk through that city, telling the people of Nineveh that they had 40 days to repent. If they did not repent, God was going to destroy them. And as I mentioned before, the city of Nineveh was about 175,000 people. And it took 3 days to walk across that city, to just simply walk. And Jonah was crying out to God, out to the people of Nineveh, out to God at the same time for their repentance. And it says that they took him seriously. And I don't think Jonah really expected that. I don't think Jonah expected them to take him them to take him seriously and to take God seriously, but they did. And they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and they didn't eat any water or drink any water or eat any food, the animals or the people. Now I want you to think a little bit about what that cry of repentance sounded like. If animals don't have any water or any food for even one day, sometimes it gets pretty noisy on a farm, doesn't it? I don't know if we have any farmers here or not. I grew up on a farm. But I know that when you don't feed animals, they usually let you know. And I think it probably was really, really noisy. The people crying out to God for repentance and forgiveness, and the animals doing the same. Now, we don't believe that animals have a soul, but they were involved in what was going on, okay, in their own way. A very, very noisy time. And then in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah becomes pretty angry with God. And you know the story about the gourd that came up and grew over him. And why was Jonah angry? I think the reason Jonah was angry was because Jonah had a problem. And that is that he was not willing to extend the same mercy and grace that was extended to him in repentance to the people of Nineveh. Remember I said they were a very vicious people. They were known in the land to have taken advantage of people. And they needed a lot of repentance and forgiveness. And Jonah himself was not willing to do that. He says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of evil." Because God said he wouldn't destroy them after all. Jonah was selfish and he was proud. And he needed to repent of that. And I think he did. There at the end of Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah needed to repent just like the people of Nineveh needed to repent. And just to think a little bit on the details that had happened just prior to all of this, he had spent 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly and had been crying out to God in repentance that he will go do what God was asking him to do. But he needed even more repentance in relation to his proud and selfish heart. And isn't that how we find it so many times? I know this man right here does, where we think we're pretty good and that we got it taken care of. But God can speak deeper and speak more into our lives in relation to repentance. It's so beautiful when we can lay down our pride and our selfishness and come to Jesus and those we have wronged and be completely humble and broken, willing to be used for whatever, willing to do and be used for whatever it takes to receive from our advocate the grace, mercy, and love that we need and also experience that from others. You know, it's a reciprocal thing. You know, we receive mercy and grace from God and we need to extend that to others. And Jonah needed to learn that too in relation to being willing to extend that to the people of Nineveh. And sometimes that can be pretty hard. And it's not just hard for everyday people. It's hard for pastors. It's hard for presidents. It's hard for people in authority to do that too. We need to be willing to be humble and to repent and to extend grace and mercy, because God was gracious and merciful with us. Going to the second point of the message on the significance of water baptism, I want to look at Matthew 28. I'll put it up here on the PowerPoint. You can turn to it too if you'd like to. But it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the importance, the significance of water baptism, it's a command, isn't it? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Children, when mom and dad say, "Go do something," you need to go do it, right? And us as adults, when we're told to do things at work or wherever it might be, when we're told to do something, we need to go do it. And God is asking us to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And whether that's abroad on foreign missions or whether that's right here in our home congregations, it's important that we're following through on that command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you look at that being a command, and then also the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, first of all, I think the importance of officiating baptism is just as important as our witness. You know, when we want to go and tell others about Jesus and save people from their sins, telling them about Jesus so that Jesus can save them from their sins, that's important. But the baptizing and officiating in baptism is just as important as our witness, because it's a command from God to follow through on those who have repented that they should be baptized. Making them disciples and teaching them to observe all things. Then comes the discipleship part. Teaching them to observe all things. And Christ promises to be with us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So our responsibility is to teach and baptize and disciple. And we'll talk about that a little bit more further down here in Acts chapter 2. The next reference I would like to look at is 1 Peter 3:21. Says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So baptism is, it says, it's like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Does baptism save us? I don't think we believe that baptism saves us. But it's the good conscience that's there that has saved, that has, as a clean conscience, because of our good conscience, we're able to make that public declaration and to pledge to God to serve Him. It's a public thing that we do, a command that God has given that we follow through on. That answer of a good conscience toward God is the part that is saving by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not anything on our own, only because of Jesus Christ. When I think about that good conscience, and I think back to my baptism when I was 14, and the things that I was sorting through in life at that time, and thinking about back to my other slide here on teaching, baptizing, and discipling, the church setting that I grew up in, I didn't have a lot of discipling. And I struggled with that a lot through those teenage years and even beyond 13 and 14 years old. And When I think about my baptism, I know in my heart I was wanting to do what was right. I was wanting to do what God was asking me to do. But there was a lot of confusion going on in there about right living with God and struggles that I was facing and things like that. And I didn't really have someone that was there to disciple me a lot. We did do instruction class, but in relation to someone closely discipling me, and I think about that often in relation to relating to others and mentoring others and being called to be a pastor just in the last year or two here with licensing and ordination and stuff. And it's a burden of my heart to do that discipling because it's necessary. We need each other. And when I, again, in thinking back to my own baptism and the state that I would say I was in as I look back on that, I wish that someone could have been there for me. So don't be afraid to reach out and disciple those that are around you and to ask them how they're doing. It's important. Teaching them to observe all things. We can definitely learn from the others that are around us in relation to discipling. Moving to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, Jesus says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So another reason to do baptism, or to participate in baptism, or to follow through on Jesus' command, is Jesus was willing to do this as well. We see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 here. It says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was willing to be an example in that as well. And then we see in verses 16 and 17 there that God confirmed Jesus' baptism. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the dove descended as well when Jesus was baptized. Now, I doubt this morning when we do the baptism that a dove will descend, but it might. You don't know. Jesus could make that happen, couldn't he? I think he could. This was a special service in relation to his own precious Son, and you two are daughters of God this morning and are making a public, following through with a public commitment on that, just as Jesus did here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 37 through 47. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. This is in the early church, and Peter had preached to a big crowd of people. And, you know, Peter was another young man who God was really able to use because of his repentance and being willing to do what God asked. But he was not perfect. Last Sunday, I preached a message at Family Harvest on failure. And we looked at Peter as one of the examples and how we can learn from failure. And Peter was one of those men who learned from his situations and repented from them. And when you think about over his life, he denied Jesus three times. He had cut off the high priest's ear, and Jesus had to take care of that. He also, trying to think here of the third example, it doesn't want to come to me right now, but Peter was a man who failed different times, but he repented of that, and God was able to use him mightily, and here in the early church, he preached this message. And then in verse 37 is toward the end of the message there, it says, "Now when they heard this was Peter's message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the disciples, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then into verse 42, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What I wanted to touch on here a little bit, and I don't know when Eileen and Lacey became believers, but I personally like to see baptism happen soon. I don't know, in our Anabaptist circles, sometimes we wait a little while. And I have no idea when that was, so I can freely say that. But it's that way at Family Harvest, too. We wait several months. We do kind of an instruction period. And personally, I like to see baptism happen right away, like it did here in the scriptures here in Acts in the early church. And the way that they repented right away and were baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, is what Peter said. So back to what I had put up before in relation to teaching. Peter had done that teaching, and they were baptized, and then there was the discipleship that went on after that. And that's touched on maybe a little bit more in verses 42 to 47. They were gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know. I know you all had been full here and started another church in Hamburg there. Why does the name slip my mind now? Josh, maybe you can help me out. Way of the Cross, yes. And so you branched out and were full. But 3,000 souls, what would we do with 3,000 new souls to have to disciple and to help them grow? This is what they did in verses 42 through 47. It says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There was communion and fellowship there, back and forth, together often. And it says that they shared things in common, which is something a little different than maybe we do today, but we do share together as well, meeting each other's needs. And it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Again, you see the fellowship and the discipleship happening. So that's how they were able to successfully disciple those 3,000 souls. And just a challenge to each of you, it's not just the pastor's responsibility to do that discipling. It's all of our responsibilities to reach out to each other and see how we're doing and be able to encourage with Scripture and with what God's faithfulness and things like that he's done for us. So in relation to baptism and it happening immediately, the teaching came and then the baptism and then the discipling as they discipled each other. There was another example of baptism happening right away, and that was with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. I won't turn there for lack of time. But in Acts chapter 8, just a couple chapters over, is where Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he wanted to be baptized. And they stopped the chariot and went down into the water and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I wanted to mention here in relation to the discipleship part, Philip was caught up and taken away, and the eunuch was left to go on his own. And I'm sure that God's faithfulness was there with him, but that sort of puts a wet rag over the discipleship part, doesn't it, in relation to that particular example. But I'm sure that there was others around him that were able to do that, and if not, God faithfully provided those needs because of his heart and his desire to be able to be discipled and to want to communicate with God and be faithful. You know, in today's world, with all the modern technology that we have, we probably would think about WhatsApping or texting or calling, okay, to check in on a new believer like that. But Philip didn't have that opportunity. He had to pray, I'm sure, and spent time interceding for the eunuch and his new commitment. Another thing I would like to consider in relation to baptism, can you think about in Scripture, we talk about baptism being important, and we talk about it being something, a command that God gives us, but what if you would die before you were baptized? Can you think of an example in Scripture where that actually happened? Anybody willing to volunteer that answer? Yes, the thief on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So yes, it is a command to be baptized, but it is not anything to do with being saved. Okay? It's just an outward expression of what has taken place in the heart and a clean conscience before God. Now that gives, when we think about doing and earning salvation and all of those kinds of things, that gives that mentality a little bit of trouble. And I want to read a little excerpt from Max Lucado. "The thief on the cross, however, is a crucial exception. His conversion drives dogmatists crazy. It is no accident that this first one to accept the invitation of the crucified Christ..." Think about that. He was one of the first ones to accept that invitation outside the disciples and people that were close to Jesus. "He was the first one to accept the invitation of the crucified Christ, has no creed, confirmation, christening, or catechism. How disturbing to theologians to ascend the mountain of doctrine only to be greeted by an uneducated thief who cast his lot with Christ. Here's a man who never went to church, never gave an offering, never was baptized, and said only one prayer, the prayer that he prayed there, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' But that prayer was enough. He has a crucial role in the gospel drama. The thief reminds us that through our ideas, that though our ideas may be airtight and our doctrine dead center, in the end it is Jesus who saves. Does his story negate the importance of obedience? No, it simply puts obedience in the proper perspective. Any step taken is a response to a salvation offered, not an effort at salvation earned. In the end, God has the right to save any heart, for he and only he sees the heart. A helpful verse to understand baptism is 1 Peter 3:21, which I referred to before. "And that water is like the baptism which now saves you, not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This promise is vital. Baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. Would you feel comfortable marrying someone who wanted to keep the marriage a secret? Neither does God. It's one thing to say in the privacy of your own heart that you are a sinner that's in need of a Savior. But it's quite another to walk out of the shadows and stand before family and friends and colleagues to state publicly that Christ is your forgiver and master. This step raises the bar of commitment. Jesus commanded all his followers to prove it, to make the pledge, by a public demonstration in baptism. Among his final words was the universal command to go and make followers of all people in all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Again, referring to Matthew 28 there that we referred to before. So baptism does not save us. And as you look back over what I read there, when you think about in relation to, does that make obedience then not necessary? No, it simply puts it into proper perspective that any step taken as a response to a salvation offered, any step is a response to salvation offered, not an effort to salvation earned. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It's a response to what Jesus has done for us in forgiveness as we repent. Looking at the last point of the message on point number 3, the significance of sanctification, This is the ongoing work in our lives. After we have repented and we have been baptized, the sanctification part is a lifelong journey. It doesn't just take one day, as I mentioned before. It's a lifelong commitment. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we don't work for, as I mentioned before, work for our salvation, but we work it out. We work it out. We are not saved by our works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of that grace that we can work out our salvation in the journey of life that we face as adults and as young people and as little children, as we name the name of Christ. It starts a journey, and it's a journey that reaches until eternity calls us home. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This morning you sang that song together, "I'm pressing on the upward way." Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're putting effort into? To press on? We have not already attained, and we are not perfect, as it says in the beginning of those verses. But we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the way we do that is by forgetting those things which are behind, those things that we repented of, to forget them and let them with Jesus, because God has forgiven them and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Romans 8, verses 12 through 24 gives a little insight on the Holy Spirit's part with sanctification. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to live faithfully and to let God's sanctification process work through us. By the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. Then we will live. So in conclusion, just thinking about the 3 points of the message, and I'm just realizing that I'm not sure where my conclusion got to here. I suppose we'll just do it from memory. But looking at the 3 points of the message in repentance, and what does repentance mean to each of you? Do you feel that regret or contrition and sorrow for sin when you have failed and come to Jesus and find that he's an advocate and he's there as a place of Father and a propitiation, an atonement, a mercy seat for our sins? And then looking at the second part on water baptism, and how it's not water baptism that saves us, but it's a command that we do to be able to publicly acknowledge a clean conscience before an Almighty Father and before others that are watching, being willing to do that publicly. And then the last point of the message was on sanctification, and again, remembering that is a lifelong journey. As we continue to apply God's grace to our lives and repent where he shows us we need to, and be able to continue to press on. So my encouragement to each of you is to remember to keep pressing on and attaining toward that goal as you continue to live life and to be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning. We thank you for your grace and the call to repentance, and the way that you are there for us and love us and care for us. Lord, I thank you that we can depend on you and your faithfulness to pick us up when we fall and to be there as an advocate for us. Thank you for water baptism and what it represents. And Eileen and Lacey, as they partake in that this morning, and the rest of us as we observe, can it be a reminder to us of our clean conscience before you and your grace and forgiveness in our lives. And then, Lord, as we think of sanctification, I thank you for the process and journey and your patience and love as we continue to journey through life and you continue to work with us and your Spirit continues to speak to us. Lord, may that be what we desire, is to be able to live faithfully and to listen to your Spirit and to tell others about you and the wonderful plan of salvation that you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.